entirety of the 11th chapter of Daniel up to verse 35. And I'm not going to read that again this week because I find fulfillment in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I want us to look at that. And so let's read then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all uprightness, unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray together, Lord, as we look at this passage and compare it with Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11, that we may see things coming together and know better what to expect, even as the Jews were given understanding from Daniel 11, what to expect concerning Antiochus and we concerning Antichrist. And this we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The picture of the future is given to Daniel in chapter 11, and it's a frightening picture. This is at the close of the 70 years exile. Instead of being a wonderful dawn for Israel, it speaks of a revelation that reveals a cause of mourning. And Daniel is mourning because he sees an upcoming conflict against Israel, but not only against Israel, but a conflict that is centered specifically against Israel's God, the Lord Jehovah. In chapter 9, we had read about God's plan of Israel's 490 years when she will be transformed to spiritual Israel in Christ when he comes and purchases for himself a people. But now in chapter 11, we read that Satan is doing everything he can to avert that. He has other plans. He wants to prevent that from happening. In chapter 11, describes his agent in the form of none other than Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And it covers the whole period that is described here when battle scene after battle scene and Egypt and Syria and even Roman ships are constantly at war with one another in such detail. And we see how this impacts Israel's future when Antiochus Epiphanes IV rises to the surface and takes over and takes control of Israel and Jerusalem. This is the story that Daniel is given. It's a story that has to do with other nations as well as Israel. But the important point was that it is because of what went on in the other nations, Syria, Rome, Greece, Macedonia, Egypt, what is going on there impacts what will come about in Israel. That's why it's important. We saw how that those first 27 verses of Daniel 11 didn't speak a word about God's people, but talked only about events that occurred that affected the people of God. And it teaches us a lesson that whenever the world brushes against God's people, then the events are recorded and they need to be learned And we might not see a direct connection with the Church of Jesus Christ, but God does. And the Church and its Lord is the center of human history. And if anything impacts the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to know about it. And so this was the case with Antiochus and Syria and all those other nations. The Jewish community set against the backdrop of international conflict. We saw what Antiochus Epiphanes did and how that he actually didn't war only against Israel, but he took his war into the heavenlies. He identified himself with Zeus. He erected a statue of him in the temple. He prohibited all Moses' laws, circumcision, holy Sabbaths, upon pain of death. He ordered the building of altars, temples, shrines, and sacrifices, heathen gymnasiums, and unclean animals in the temple. And this was the atrocity that the Lord allowed to take place. And why did the Lord allow this to take place? We find that in chapter 11, 14, 32, and in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, it was because of a transgression on the part of God's people. And there was a small minority of people that betrayed Israel. And they made a treaty with Antiochus. And he used intrigue and promises and deceit in order to persuade them to, as it were, open the gates for him to enter Jerusalem and take control, as he did with just a minimal army. That was the transgression that allowed this terrible atrocity to take place. Now, having gone that far, we come to this very important question, and that is, what are the benefits of knowing all this about Antiochus Epiphanes? The persecution calls to mind the little horn. We studied about that in one of Daniel's earlier prophecies. It was the goat. It was the goat that was coming. And it had this notable horn, and it smashed and it crashed and killed the previous empire. And then the horn broke and broke into four pieces. That was Alexander the great horn, and the four pieces were the four generals that took over in his place after he died. But there's another little horn we read about too. Not in chapter 8 in the goat, but the little horn in chapter 7 that is in the dreadful beast, the fourth beast, the beast that trampled underfoot all the residue of the earth. And there were 10 horns, but there was one little horn that spoke blasphemous things, and it had like a human mouth and defied the ruler of rulers until the Son of Man is given all authority to defeat him. We see that also. And now there are two little horns. Isn't that interesting? And they came to power in completely different times. And they wage a war at a different point in God's redemptive timetable. Chapter 11 seems to now, as we read it, unfold both horns. The little one of chapter 7 and the little one of chapter 8. The little one that came out of the dreadful beast that was Rome, and the little one that came out of Alexander's kingdom that was Antiochus. And it starts out describing Antiochus the Fourth in chapter 11, and we saw that. But then in verse 36, it shifts gears. And in 36, verse 36 of chapter 11, it says, "Then the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt and magnify himself against every god and blasphemies." And it goes on, "He will not regard the God of his fathers." And it goes on to the end, until he shall plant tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That didn't happen in history. "Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." Who's that then talking about? Well, there it seems as though we're moving from Antiochus into Antichrist. So here's the picture. It seems as though the goat that gave the horn, which we identified as Antiochus Epiphanes, was a predecessor or a type of the anti-Christian Rome that would spring up, and which refers to the Antichrist in the end time. And if that's the case, we see type upon type upon type. And so we look at these things, and what's the purpose of it? From the other types, from the older types, we learn what to anticipate in the end. That's the secret. That is the key. As we've seen in chapter 8, 19, and 26, the abomination of desolations applies to the latter time, many days in the future. And now in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're giving another reference. It says, at that time. What time? The day of the resurrection. That's what it says. At that time, Michael shall stand in the great prince, and there shall be a time of trouble. And then many of those who sleep in the dust shall awaken. The resurrection. At what point did we jump from 170 B.C. to the last day? And the last day give us the time of the end. In verses 36 to 45, we will look in more detail in the future. But this much we understand, that it seems as though Daniel 8, that talks about the little horn that came from the goat, the little horn that represents Antiochus Epiphanes, in particular, is anticipating the Antichrist, the son of perdition, which is represented by the little horn on the dreadful beast. And we wonder, where does this parallel come? Well, I invite you to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 9, and make some comparisons here. In Daniel 8, it refers to a transgression. Daniel 8, verse 12, a transgression. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it talks about a time of apostasy or falling away that anticipates the coming of the Antichrist. We notice in Daniel 8:25 how that he will, through his cunning, cause deceit to prosper under his rule. It will be by schemes and intrigue and deceit, which chapter 11 also verifies concerning Antiochus Epiphanes. Chapter 11, 14, chapter 11, 23 rather, and 32. And so Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, will cause the people to believe the lie. So that's deception that follows. Will he exalt himself even to defy Christ? You got it. Daniel chapter 8, verse 11. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And in verse 25 of Daniel 8, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. That was the character of Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says the man of sin will oppose himself and exalt himself above all that is called God. Which resembles remarkably what we read in chapter 11 of Daniel, which also is referring to Antiochus. The king shall do according to his will, shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Is his power more than military, waging war with the saints of God? Yes, it is. In chapter 8 of Daniel, that little horn from the goat, verses 10 and 11, it grew up to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host of the stars of heaven, and he exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by daily sacrifices were taken down. And then in chapter 11, 21 and 22, he says, and in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give honor and loyalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. That's how he did it. It wasn't through great might. It wasn't through military numbers. It wasn't through nuclear power. It was through intrigue. And you remember how it was that God allowed Israel to fall under the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes? There was the transgression. Those who betrayed their people and made a deal, a covenant with him, so that he could enter peaceably into the city of Jerusalem. And so he did. Paul says that's what Antichrist is going to do too, the son of perdition. Was he cut off by a power not human? Oh, yes. In Daniel 8:25, it says, "But he shall be broken without human means." And in verse 45 of chapter 11, "And he shall plant the tents of the sea in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." No one will help him, and God will cut him off. Well, isn't that exactly what Paul says of Antichrist, the son of perdition, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8? "He will be consumed by the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming." So you see the parallels. The prophecy demonstrates the way God uses types and shadows to teach his people, just as he does in his word. Moses and David and Joshua were all types of Christ, and we understand Christ from them. Moses particularly, "There shall arise a prophet like unto me, and his words you will hear." And then there was Elijah, who was a type of John the Baptist. Indeed, even the transgression of the Jews, which led Antiochus to let him come into the city and carry out the desolation against the Prince of Princes, well, that foresees and typifies the rejection of the Jews, of how the Jews rejected Jesus Christ and betrayed him, which itself brought about the destruction of the temple. And again, Paul says, the falling away that would precede the man of sin, that's the betrayal. And so that's a type. This would seem to explain the remarkable similarity and at the same time dissimilarity in some points between the little horn of the goat and the little horn of the dreadful beast. What we see in them both is a shadow of the Antichrist. Antiochus the Terrible, in the desolation of Jerusalem and in the final apostasy. If the little horn on the dreadful beast is Rome, then the little horn on the goat prefigures him. And the little horn on the beast in Rome indeed is a type of Antichrist at the end. Over and over we see the cycle of history. We see the same pattern. Some people had seen the same characteristics in Mussolini and maybe more exactly in Hitler. These are the patterns of history that God has foretold for us so that we may identify. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples then about when these things shall come to pass, Jesus starts describing to them how the temple will be torn down. And in Mark 13:14, his own words, he says, "When you see the abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then flee to the mountains." And that is how they could apply the teachings of Daniel's abomination, the understanding of history and the prophecies, and recognize that there is future application. If this is the case, then we've got some clear signals to be looking out for. And why is God giving us this information? To equip us. He's given us this information to equip us to recognize the signs as they are taking place. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that every time this is repeated in history, it's the last time and that Jesus is going to come in the clouds right away. No, it continued throughout history. You can even see in the Pope a resemblance, a medieval Pope, a resemblance to the Antichrist. And he was identified in the original version of the Westminster Confession as the Antichrist. But it didn't mean that Christ came again. Each time brings us closer to the coming of Christ. But what it does do is it equips us to resist him when he does rise in power. Because it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle with the heavenlies that the devil has raised up in the person of a repeated cycle of Antichrist. So then, why is it given in detail? So that we might be equipped. And the Lord has given us three weapons with which we may be equipped to battle off and defend ourselves against Antiochus Epiphanes of the future, or Antichrist. The first is the knowledge of God. Daniel 11, verse 32, it says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. corrupt with flattery. That's deception. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. As in the Maccabean Wars. Those who know God are contrasted with those who are victims of the smooth words of Antichrist or Antiochus. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, and verse 24, that there will be such signs and wonders, so much so that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it is not possible because they know their God and God knows them. No, the knowledge of God is our first weapon and our best defense against temptations and deceit and intrigue by the devil. Second weapon that is given to us is wisdom and insight. In verse 33, it says, "And those of the people who understand shall instruct many." And there's understanding and insight, wisdom. They have the understanding to discern the differences between truth and error. They know the spirit of error from the spirit of truth, and they will not be deceived. And John warns us about that in 1 John 2, 26 and 27. They have understanding to enable them to endure persecution and not be offended by it so as to stumble. Why is God letting this happen? They know, because they know the word of God. Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall receive the king. They shall be given the kingdom of God. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. They will be able to then instruct many, it says, to keep them from being deceived. See how important it is for churches to insist on an educated faith, not a feelings-based faith, Don't be content with a child's faith, maybe a childlike faith in simplicity, but not a child's faith. The church is called to give people knowledge and discernment. The church is to build them up against Satan's intrigues. Literature, preaching, discussion groups, camps, conferences, all of these ways are fulfilling the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we need the knowledge of God in Scripture. And we need the wisdom and insight and understanding. And the third weapon, this we draw from Revelation as well as verse 35 of Daniel 11. What does it say? And some of those of understanding shall fall. Some who have understanding shall fall. You remember how Antiochus threatened upon pain of death if anyone would keep the laws of Moses or anyone would be circumcised according to the covenant of Abraham. If anyone should instruct in the law, they should forfeit their lives. And many died. Many died. So what's that third weapon? They loved not their lives unto the death. And that's quoting from Revelation 12:11. Some of those with understanding shall fall. They do not stumble at persecution because they can accept the fact that God does call His people to suffer, but He also promises them eternal life. This persecution is being used of God. It says in verse 35, to refine and purify them and make them white. What happens during these years when the church suffers so, as when the covenanters suffered in Scotland, and during those years approximating the writing of the Westminster Confession, they were purified, they were refined. The church was made white in the sufferings and the blood of these people. We know that when we lay down our lives, the rest of the church is blessed. I have seen these first centuries of Christianity when so many martyrs were slain in the arena, so many were crucified, so many stoned, so many pulled apart. Why was it? They were the seeds. that were planted in the fertile field, so that in the right time, out of this came a harvest of the Church of Jesus Christ. Rome ran out of breath. It dissipated, overcome by barbarians. The church gave the gospel to the barbarians, and the church expanded and swelled the greatness of it. And how would it have done so had these people loved their lives rather than die? No, the weapon was they loved not their lives to the death. And that is how the church has prevailed. Fear not him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the soul and cast it into hell. And so these are the secrets we have. We have been given. The Jews were given. And all Christians in the future are given. They are the same weapons. The knowledge of God, wisdom and insight, and loving not our lives to the death. And those who do, they carry with them the kit of the resistance movement against Antichrist, against the spirit of Antichrist. The Word of God gives to us all of these. It is alive. Christ within us, He is alive. We will survive tribulations by it, and none can overcome us. That is the promise of God, and that is how we resist Antiochus of the future. Let's pray together. Lord, teach us never to grow cool toward these principles, the knowledge of God and wisdom and insight, and that disaffection for our own mortal life on earth. No, Lord, we pray that we may be strong and we may understand how so many Jews suffered under Antiochus and how many Christians through the years have suffered by foreshadows of the final Antichrist, the son of perdition. Equip us, O Lord, we pray as well. And sometimes, Lord, it's easy for us to think about the big picture and the horrible scenes of death and stoning and so on. But we have subtle things that we are tempted to surrender to. The pressure of friends and neighbors, the attractions of the world and the lust of the eyes and the fellowship with wrong kind of people and the job that we want to hold on to. We suffer in many other ways. We pray that we will not be afraid to, that we will indeed live by the knowledge of God and the wisdom of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.